button. There we go. Hit the record button. That way there's evidence that I'm here. So anyway, just pray for our family, my wife, my oldest daughter, and got some sick grandchildren. And so anyway, just keep us in your prayers this time of year especially. Got some articles I want to share with you, some things that came in. Some of you astute watchers out there have got your eyes open. And you're seeing what's going on, and you're just as alarmed as I am. And then I'm going to talk about idolatry today. And if you've heard of some of these idols that reportedly do odd things, such as, there have been recorded instances where, and I think there was one I actually saw on camera, where it appears the head of an idol turned, and that was freaky. Then there, and I didn't know there were several of these, there are several instances where statues of Mary, which you ought not have. Statues of Mary that reportedly, and it's been photographed, weep tears. Blood tears coming down its eyes. Now, my first thought on that is, that's got to be trickery of some kind. That's my first thought. Then you think Bible. And you ask the question, is that within the realm of possibility? Now, I'm not saying that that's really Mary, and we need to pray to her, and of course she's shedding tears of blood for her children. No! But is it possible that devil manifestation could be the answer to these statues actually having the ability to move? Could that be within the realm of possibility? And before last week, I would have said, not a chance, not a schmance. And I'm not so sure anymore, because I think Bible. And I know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I know what is possible according to scriptures. That there is coming a day when an image, a statue, an idol is going to be animated. And the word animated means given life. And I believe the Bible. I absolutely believe the Bible. And so I'm gonna dive into that today. Number one, to our friends all over the world who deal with Roman Catholicism, or you came out of a Catholic background, or there may be somebody listening right now, and I've had this happen where I've had people who said they were Roman Catholic and they listened to our ministry and liked some of our teachings. I had a lady come up to me in Dallas, and she told me that, you know, she met me and she had watched several of our videos, and she liked a lot of things that I had to say, but she said that she was a Roman Catholic, and she didn't like some of the things I said about that, disagreed with me. and I'm, you know, got her right in front of me. It's easy for me to sit in my padded cell behind my locked doors and say whatever I want to say. But face to face, it doesn't come very easily with me. I can be intimidated and very shy. And so I'm asking God, what do you want me to tell her? I've got to have something to say here. I just can't say, oh, that's great. That's awesome that you believe something. Because I don't believe that. And so I said, ma'am, do me a favor. The next time you go into your Catholic church, I want you to read Exodus 20, where it says, thou shalt not make unto thee, and she cut me off, which is always a sign that they don't want to hear what you have to say, or they're afraid to hear it, or that what she has to say trumps what I have to say. And she said, I know, our priest told us. Now, stop right here. Our priest is Jesus Christ, is our priest. But she said, our priest told us that it's wrong to pray to false gods. And I went, ma'am, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath. You shall not bow to them, and you shall not pray to them. And she went, she acted like she had never heard that before a day in her life. So I hope, now I have a Catholic Bible here. It even says it in the Catholic Bible. Now, the Catholic Catechism is different. The Catholic Catechism took out the second commandment out of the catechism, obviously, because you can't recite a catechism that condemns the building and praying to and bowing before images when you're surrounded by them. So it takes out the second commandment, then takes the tenth commandment, because no movie has ever been made called the Nine Commandments. So they take the tenth commandment, chop it in half. So you got 10 commandments again. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's commandment number 9. Commandment number 10 is, and also thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and all the rest of that stuff that belongs to your neighbor. So that's how they do it. But I'm going to be talking about that today, and I'm going to show you the statue up on a high place overlooking Lodwar Turkana, where Eka Yokan Radio is streaming right now. But first, a word from our sponsor. A couple of articles here. And this, there's some interesting things going on. Let me first show you the UFO that has diarrhea, apparently. This was sent in, mysterious lights hovering over Mesa, that'd be Mesa, Arizona, sky Sunday night, puzzle residents. And when I hit play on this thing, you're going to see Mesa, this UFO flying. Look at it.
Explaining
it's
what
dropping stuff.
That is a little bit more difficult. ABC 15's Cameron Polam is on the hunt for answers.
You mean
tonight.
There's sound finally?
It was about straight up over here, and it went straight that way.
I wish I'd have known that earlier.
Mesa home DJ Mayer and Carrie Burnett shot this video Sunday around 9 p.m.
And it started kind of moving diagonal across, trying to figure out which way it was heading. And as it did, that's when we noticed it started dropping things from it.
The object captured on two cell phones looks like a bright orb hovering silently in the sky.
See?
Every few moments, dropping what looks to be flares.
It's UFO diarrhea.
It's us. Our neighbors next door, they were out. They weren't even filming. They were more in amazement, like statues just sitting there watching it.
DJ immediately posted the video to Facebook, and the comments rolled in, but none had an explanation for what they were seeing.
Finally, the aliens are here. Wow, that's crazy.
The entire event...
Yeah, the aliens are here, and they think that planet Earth is their bathroom.
Back to 1997 and the mysterious Phoenix Lights, one that remains in hot debate even today. We reached out to several aviation experts who theorized the lights seen Sunday could be from parachute flares used by the military, or even helicopters or other aircraft dropping flares during training. In fact, the outlaw military operations area sits not far from where the video was shot, but video found online for those types of exercises just doesn't seem to match.
Oh, no navigation lights. Even the military has to have navigation lights on. That's an FAA rule.
We reached out to the FAA, Luke Air Force Base, and the Army National Guard, but none could say for certain what it was. And tonight, our guess is as good as yours.
I know what I saw, and I don't think that it was from here, and I think it was definitely something else.
In Mesa, I'm Cameron Polam, ABC 15 Arizona.
All right. Now, that, and of course they mentioned the Phoenix Lights earlier. Still to this day, probably one of the most remarkable UFO incidents, I would say in the world, but I'm not familiar with every single UFO incident, but certainly one, the then governor of Arizona, Five Symington, he saw it. Thousands of others in the Phoenix era saw it, photographed it, or videotaped it. We, to this day, no one knows what it was, but to insult people's intelligence by saying, well, these were aerial drones, and this is other than a military exercise, and you people need to get a life, and on and on and on. Listen to this article. Tucker Carlson, who works for Fox News, this came in. There is physical evidence of UFOs that the government is holding, says Tucker Carlson in an interview with Nick Pope for Ancient Aliens. Fox News anchor Tucker Carlson appeared on an episode of Ancient Aliens this past November in which he was interviewed by ufologist Nick Pope. Nick Pope, if those of you who are into the whole UFO thing, was actually, he was hired by the Department of Defense, or the Ministry of Defense, in the United Kingdom to research and catalog UFOs that were seen by British military. So Nick Pope's interview says, I've heard this from someone who I think is knowledgeable on the subject, that there is physical evidence that the U.S. government is withholding, that, you know, would tell us a lot more about what these objects are. That's Tucker Carlson. Pope says, physical evidence? You mean wreckage? Asked Pope. That is correct, replied Carlson. When asked for the source of this information, Carlson said, it's a well-known someone who worked on this within the government for many years who would know. And I asked point blank, is there physical evidence of the existence of these objects, these aircraft, whatever they are? Yes, there is. Wreckage in a hangar, asked Pope. Carlson said, wreckage. Although Carlson did not name his source, it is widely believed that it is Luis Elizondo, a former Department of Defense intelligence officer and program head for the Advanced Aviation Threat Identification Program, or ATIP. It's not aviation. You nitwit, whoever wrote the article, it's not aviation. Advanced Aerospace Threat Identification Program. And, of course, Lou Elizondo now works for world-famous Freemason Tom DeLonge. Also, a really filthy, dirty rock and roll singer. Do you know where I first heard of Blink-182? obviously, I don't sit and listen to that on the radio. Years ago, I was researching contemporary Christian music artist, so-called. And I can't remember what group I was looking at. And on, this contemporary Christian rock group's website, they listed the band members, and under their biography, they listed the particular band members' musical influence. And for the very first time, I saw the group Blink 182 and a particular song that they made apparently very famous. And I won't even give you the title of the song, because it is an extremely vulgar innuendo. Just the title. I won't say it. But that was what this rock group, this contemporary Christian group, cited as one of their great musical influences, was this particular song by Tom DeLonge in Blink 182. And yes, Tom DeLonge is a Freemason, which makes sense, because he now runs a company called To the Stars Academy, To the Stars, which is man's destiny right now. And Tom hired Lou Elizondo, hired Hal Putoff, former CIA head of remote viewing. The guy who studied and participated in remote, you know what remote viewing is? They call it extrasensory perception. Being able to read the mind of somebody else, or to look through the eyes of some other person all the way around the world, or to be able to see things clairvoyantly without the use of your physical eyes. Yes, the CIA did spend, and probably is still spending, large sums of money remote viewing, and Hal Putoff was one of the guys who did that. He now works for Tom DeLonge. And it is common knowledge to the Stars Academy under their Project Adam actually claims that they have what's called tangibles. Pieces of something that you can hold in your hands that they are investigating as probably from alien technology of some kind. And so Carlson is basically quoting, he won't name Elizondo by name, but he said, it's a well-known someone who worked on this within the government for many years who would know. That would be Lou Elizondo. Elizondo has gone on the record in the past discussing the existence of such wreckage and, quote, metamaterials recovered therefrom, including in an interview with Carlson on Tucker Carlson Tonight. A few months prior to the news of the reportedly acquired metamaterials, five Navy pilots told the New York Times that unidentified flying objects were, quote, an almost daily occurrence from the summer of 2014 through March 2015. Two of the pilots, Lieutenant Ryan Graves and Lieutenant Danny Acoin, agreed to go on record about their experiences with both the New York Times and the History Channel docuseries Unidentified Inside America's UFO Investigation, which was a six-part series, project created in tandem with To the Stars Academy. And there are a lot of other things, from what I'm hearing, that are in the works from DeLonge and his troop. But just, I want you to get used to this idea that the world that you knew is about to change. And when I say significantly, that is an understatement. We're being told, even in advertisements, that everything is about to change. And I wholeheartedly believe that. I absolutely believe that literally everything in this world is about to undergo a drastic change. Now, we know that the serpent is more subtle than any creature, any beast of the field. And what the serpent does, he does ever so subtly. I don't think that there's going to come a day when the President of the United States or anybody other government official is going to come out and say, let me introduce you to Kla'atu. He is here from the planet Majorium. And they've been visiting here now since 1947 when they had to come pick up the pieces of their crashed UFO, which we have. You know, I don't foresee that event happening. But what I do see happening, especially in this day, there is a constant and persistent drip of information coming out, just like a leaky faucet or a smoke detector whose battery is going dead. Beep! Beep! And it's going to beep, or your seatbelt indicator alarm. And it's going to alarm you until you put that doggone seatbelt on. And it's going to aggravate you, and it's going to constantly come out and drip until you sit up and take notice. And I want you to get used to the idea that there is coming yet another revelation, and then after that, a greater one, and then after that, a far greater one, and after that, a momentous declaration, and then after that, a tremendous revelation, and then after that, a stupendous one, and after that, well, the sky's the limit, literally. But you already have, to me, it just didn't set in until, I don't know, the other day, when it just dawned on me, the United States government, the Pentagon of the United States of America, has issued an official statement saying unidentified flying objects or unknown aerial phenomenon are absolutely real. Whereas in the days of Project Blue Book, during the 60s and 70s, the government's one-liner is, this is swamp gas, or drunk Billy Bob, but there's nothing to see here, move on. And they even come out in a statement. A guy comes out in front of cameras from the Air Force and says, we have no reason to believe whatsoever that UFOs are any threat to the peace and safety of the United States of America. And he lied through his teeth, because by that time there were already incidents where UFOs shut down strategic ballistic missiles belonging to the United States and the Soviet Union. Shut them down, which is a threat to the United States of America, a threat to our ability to defend ourselves and our borders. You had, 1952, UFOs flying across, there's video, UFOs flying across the background of the United States Capitol. Massive ones. And there was nothing that the United States Defense Department could do anything about. They shut our missiles down. Again, nothing they could do about it. Richard Doty, former counterintelligence officer at Kirtland Air Force Base, saying that they found one of our nuclear missiles had been broken into by an alien. They had the fingerprints of it. For the first time, they had fingerprints of an alien. So our government has actually said, this is real. And I believe in Roswell. I wasn't sure until March of this year. Now I believe it. And you've got guys like Tucker Carlson, which, I mean, I want you to understand this. 15 years ago, if you're a major primetime news anchor, you don't ever say you believe in UFOs. You'll lose your job. But now it's the talk of the day. You have the New York Times, not the National Enquirer. You have the New York Times coming out and saying these are real. Then, of course, the mainstream, the nuts and bolts mainstream scientists are saying, and this is what really infuriates a lot of people who have worked in the defense of our nation, people who have flown our the most sophisticated, most expensive, most deadly, lethal fighter jets that mankind has ever known. You have scientists sitting on the ground saying to those guys they were hallucinating, or they were reading their radar wrong, or their machine wasn't working. If that's the case, then it sounds like we have a more serious problem than just a UFO showing up. Because we have the people tasked with the defense of our nation out there hallucinating, or their equipment is rusty, and we did nothing about it. But apparently now, a program is officially in place where our military pilots can report what they saw without risk of being thrown out of the military. And when I say our world is about to change, our world is about to change. Seems like I had another article here about UFOs. I don't see it anywhere in my sheets here. I do have an article about the pig monkey. Did you hear about the pig? I'm not making that up. It's a pig monkey. Scientists in China, this is what I've been saying. Because we've opened the CRISPR jar and let out all the CRISPRs, you can't put them back in the jar now. They're out there. And the United States and Great Britain and what we would think is common sense nations in the world, which I'd tongue firmly planted in my cheek, while these nations, at least on the outside, would enforce or put in place rules against just mingling willy-nilly whatever DNA you wanted to mingle together. What's to keep Russia, China, North Korea, Syria, Iran, Saudi Arabia, what's to keep these rogue nations from doing whatever in the world they want to do with whatever DNA they want to do it with? So China's the one that made the CRISPR babies. Now China's made pig monkeys. Pig monkey hybrids were born alive in China. Scientists in China have created pig monkey chimeras, looking like baby pigs, but with some primate cells, in a world's first, which I don't know about that. The fact that it's the world's first. If we can have, according to Bob Lazar, since at least 1986, 1988, somewhere around in there, that we've had UFOs in hangars at S4. If we can have that and keep it secret, don't you think that they're mingling with something besides pig monkeys in a lab somewhere else and nobody knows about it? Two piglet chimeras were born alive but died within days, New Scientist reports. The research could lead scientists being able to grow human organs inside animals for transplants. Supporters say known as xenogenic organogenesis. Let me read that word again. Xenogenic organogenesis. Yeah, I got it right. But the research is highly controversial, with scientists opting to use cells from crab-eating macaques rather than humans for ethical reasons. Why not? You're messing around with everything else. You kill the babies. That seems to be ethical in your minds. Researchers implanted thousands of pig embryos with monkey cells imbued with proteins which would glow under fluorescent lights. Two chimeras were born but died within a week. In both chimeras, certain organs, including the heart, liver, spleen, lung, and skin, all had small proportion of monkey cells. The scientists said that the death may be related to the IVF process and hopes to produce the embryos with more monkey cells in the future. Why not? If a few cells made them die, maybe a bunch of cells will make them die quicker and better. Other scientists have argued that creating half-human, half-chimp humanzee is possible and could be a good idea. David Barash, listen to this. Listen to this. This, your blood's going to boil out of your head. You'll have UFO diarrhea by the end of the day. David Barash of the University of Washington said that creating a humanzee could be possible using genetic engineering techniques. Barash said in an essay, listen to this, that creating such a hybrid, a chimpanzee with human DNA, would remind humans that they're not unique and may teach our species respect for the animal kingdom. Now, I didn't make that up. Humans and chimps share 99% of their DNA. And I think this article's wrong. I think it's more like 97%. So some scientists have argued that a hybrid might be viable. Oh, it's going to be. Dr. Barash said such an individual would not be in exact equal parts of each combination, but would be neither human nor chimp, rather something in between. Bum, bum, bum. But I want to go back to that statement. Barash said that creating such a hybrid would remind humans that they're not unique. Stop right here. Genesis 1. Excuse me, let's make that Genesis twice. Genesis 2. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Who did? God did. Adam wasn't the first human that God made a covenant with. He wasn't the first Homo sapien that evolved from Neanderthal. Adam was the first human, period. End of story. Created day six of a six literal day creation week. Created on the same day as monkeys, but not the same as monkeys, because the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God did not do that with dogs, cats, including your cat. God didn't do that with your dog. God did not do that with your chinchilla, your chipmunk, your monkey. God did not do that with your cow, your bunny rabbit, your goldfish. God did that only with man. Only man became a living soul. Only man did. Your dog didn't. Your cat didn't. None of your other farm animals that you love so well became living souls. Only man. Man sits high atop every other creature in the world. High atop them. Man is unique above all other species of the world. And no, man doesn't have to respect other animals if he doesn't want to, because man actually has the word want in his vocabulary. Do you not understand that? That's the difference between us and the chimpanzee, including the pig monkeys. God gave us the word want, desire, will. Those are words that we not only use, we know the meaning of them, and we experience what those words are. Your dog doesn't have a free will. He does not have a choice. He does not get to choose whether... What would be a good way I could put this? He doesn't have the command over his instincts that humans do. He doesn't have that ability. If, not, don't get me wrong, animals can be trained very well in some cases. But dogs don't sit around and contemplate philosophy. Dogs don't read Plato. They don't comprehend the phrase to be or not to be. That is the question. They have no concept of that. They don't have the ability to think of themselves and how they fit in the universe. They don't have the ability to ask themselves, why am I here in this world? What purpose do I fulfill in this universe? Is there a God? They don't have that ability. They don't have that soul. These are things that only creatures with a soul have. Dolphins, as smart, as intelligent as dolphins and octopi are. And octopi, apparently, are very intelligent. Some dogs, Jack Russell dogs, are extremely intelligent. But they are still beasts. And when it comes to their impulses and their nature, they are creatures of that bondage. They do what their DNA tells them to do. They do and must obey their instincts. Let me pull certain animals like deer that only mate one season a year. One season, that's it. You don't see buck deer and does chasing one another in late May. They don't fall in love. They don't choose that. They have a rut season. Does go in estrus, which is why deer season is in November, because that's when the bucks are going to be chasing does, and every hunter knows that. And they don't fall in love like you saw in Bambi or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They don't do that. They don't understand the concept. They are beasts. So to mingle said beast with said human, and to alter his... Now, I will agree with the statement, such an individual would not be in exact equal parts of each combination, but would be neither human nor chimp, but rather something in between. That I agree with. Once you have altered the human genome, it's not what it was born as. It's not. See, every human being received their DNA from their parents and only their parents. When man intervenes to rewrite that DNA, then that human is no longer the unique child of those two parents. He's now something, some would say beyond that, I might say less than that, but certainly not the same as. And all sorts of ramifications come flying in the window when you start monkeying around with DNA. So when I say that everything in this world is going to change, you mark it down, including statues that speak, statues that talk. Let me direct your attention to the screen. When God wrote the commandments, they were written for man's benefit. Not necessarily man's condemnation, but man's benefit. Does it not benefit all mankind if nobody on the earth ever stole something that didn't belong to them? Would that not benefit all mankind? Yes. Would it not benefit mankind if adults would not be adulterers? Yes. So when God issued the ordinance, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that was for the benefit of mankind, not necessarily God. Now, God is a jealous God, don't get me wrong. But he doesn't feel threatened by the other gods. It's not why he's saying that. It's not that God needs attention. Because the phrase God needs is not even a sentence. Because God needeth not. So it wasn't for necessarily God's benefit that he tells us to have no other gods before him. It's for our benefit. God knows the other gods. He knows who they are because he created them. And he knows what they're capable of. And he knows what they'll do to humanity. He knows they hate them. The gods hate humans. Hate the people of this world. And they hate God. So he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now I'm going to speak to our listeners all over the world, but especially in Lodwar, Turkana, Samburu, Kenya. Because out of all the places in the world where I'm hated, especially in those two areas. Because priests of the Roman Church have come to the radio station, especially in Lodwar, and demanded that I be taken off the air. Well, if you take me off the air, then all that radio station will play is static. Because it's our radio station. And they don't like what I have to say. Well, I'm way over here, so you can't stop me. And I'm going to say some of these things. By the way, our feeding program is tomorrow in Lodwar. Or outside of it. I can't remember the name of the village, but they are making plans right now, I guarantee you. So I want you to help me pray about that. And the number of people that we feed, and that God will basically do what he did the last time, that he will prepare the way for us to be able to do that. But let me get to the scripture here. And the Roman priests don't like that I'm going to tell you this. But when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what that means is you're not supposed to pray to Saint Joseph, or Saint Josephine, for that matter, or Saint Mary, or Saint John, or Saint Peter, or Saint Paul. You will find nowhere in Scripture where it tells anybody that they must pray to something less than God himself. Nowhere in Scripture. We're to call upon the name of the Lord, not upon the name of St. Peter. And what you're doing is that you are putting lesser gods between you and God himself. Who is the mediator between us and God? But God, the Son. Not God, the Mary. Well, there just went up my despicable points. You don't pray to Mary either. She is not your Savior. She's not your mediator. She can't even hear your prayers. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere does it say that. And then he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. So what the lady told me, yeah, our priest said that we shouldn't make idols out of false gods. Well, that may be what your priest said, but that's not what God said. And I'm pretty sure that even your Catholic Bible says it this way. Don't make the idol. Don't make the image of anything. Heaven above, earth, water beneath the earth. Don't do it. Don't bow down to it. Don't pray to it. And don't excuse it either. Because God said, I'm jealous. And I will visit the sin of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation, them that hate me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You don't need an idol when you can go directly to God himself. And for that matter, you don't need that priest either. He can't forgive your sins. He does not have that ability to forgive your sins. He might forgive you for what you said about him, but even if you have man's forgiveness, you're still going to hell unless you have God's forgiveness. And man doesn't issue that. God does. Genesis 31. Let me share with you the spirit behind idolatry. And who's covering up their dirty little secret? This is after Jacob has left Laban. Laban has changed his wages 10 times. Jacob finally got tired of it. He took his 2 wives, their 2 maidens or servants, and left with his children. So Laban finds out that his idols are missing. And he's furious. And he goes riding in, catches up with Jacob. And he says, not only have you snuck out and stolen my daughters, but you stole my gods. And Jacob said, you're a filthy liar. And Laban said, well, somebody stole them. Jacob said, well, I guarantee you this. whoever you find, if you go through all my stuff, and if you find who's got them, I'll kill them for you. So Laban starts going through everything they have. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Rachel did it. Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told them not that he fled. So in verse 33, Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images. Remember, when we're dealing with women in the Bible, we're dealing with the typology of one of two churches. Either the pure church or the harlot church, the unclean church. And I want you to think of what this story's telling you. So Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched out all the tent, but found them not. And he's looking at Rachel sitting on this, you know, it says camel's furniture. I'm not saying, you know, the Bible's not telling you that the camels have sofas and chairs and love seats and recliners and, no. But the chests, the carrying boxes that they would load on the camels. So he looks at Rachel, and she's sitting on one of these big chests. And he's like, wanting to say, okay, Rachel, stand up. Rachel, there's no way in the world she's going to do that. She stole them, and she's sitting on them. Don't you remember the law? Law says that when a woman is in her flowers, she's unclean. And everything that she sits on is unclean as well. So Rachel says this, "Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And her dad's going, okay. And he searched but found not the images. So, who's hiding the secret, right? I mean, Rachel has a secret. She's sitting upon the secret. She's covering it up. And she is in her uncleanness. And her father says, never mind, I didn't need to know that. Okay, I'm out of here, daughter. I love you, bye. And goes on his way. But in that story is contained the secret, the mystery, the spirit that's hiding the identity of Antichrist. She's the one covering it up, as it were. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So, and of course, that spirit is mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's the one who keeps the secrets and hides and has the mystery doctrine. She's the reason why Freemasons swear an oath, taking their thumb like a knife, running it across the bottom of their throat, saying that they would rather have their throat slit from ear to ear and their bowels poured out upon the face of the earth if they ever revealed the secret behind Freemasonry. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, sort of fits in with this. And though the Lord give you the... Because remember, Rachel is, or she's pretending she is, in the manner of the custom of women. This is why she cannot get up from where she's sitting. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. And you shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. get this, and thou shalt cast them away as, and he says it here, a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. And this is Israel. Right now, Israel is in bondage. And she is unclean. And what God says, I'm going to give you the bread of affliction, the water of adversity, or the bread of adversity, water of affliction. And then one of these days, you're going to take that image and your need and your desire to worship images, and you're going to do just like a woman. You're going to cast that away as a menstruous cloth. All of our works of righteousness alone are as filthy rags in God's sight. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's why. One of the reasons why God said no idols. None. Zero. Because what does, number one, Mary look like? Number two, for that matter, what does Jesus look like? Or Jesus' Father, God, what does he look like? Have you ever seen him? Then how can you have an image that you say is God when you've never seen him? Maybe it doesn't look like God. Maybe it does look like Charlton Heston or Clint Eastwood. You don't know. And this is the point God is making. Deuteronomy 4, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see me. Even though I showed up, I was hidden behind a cloud. You heard, even at that, you heard my voice and you said, we don't want to hear that again. So God said, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. And that's exactly what they did. Only they made it in the form of a calf. And I'm just pretty sure that God's not a calf. So what they've done is exactly what Romans 1, and I had that in my notes, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyway, Romans 1, they've taken the image of God, the incorruptible image of God, and made it into the image likened unto corruptible man or four-footed beast or creeping things. And God says, you're going to corrupt yourselves. You're going to make your graven image. It's going to be the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. By the way, which one is God? Well, consistently, according to what little I know about it, if you're a father, well, then that's masculine. That's male. You have these esteemed leaders like Rick Warren and Kenneth Copeland telling everybody, God is male and female. God is the one who is. Well, who isn't the one who is? But anyway, male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, especially any beast on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, especially a serpent, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them. That's what the word worship means. It means serve them. You serving them. It means whatever they tell you to do, that's what you do. So those who practice the observing of times or astrology, you are worshiping the stars. because you are saying to them, those of you who are into astrology or have been into astrology, like Joyce Myers, astrology simply says, see that star up there? You see where it is right now? Well, that star and its position on this particular day determines your fate throughout this day. I've told you this, that when I was a boy, we used to get a daily paper. And then that was in the 70s. And then by the time the 80s come around, they don't put it out every day. They put it out like once a week now. But in our local newspaper, they would, in the section there next to the TV guide, would be your horoscope. I used to get home from school every day, and I'd get the paper, and I'd look at it, and I'd find my, because I was born in May, so I'm a Gemini. So I would look at that horoscope under Gemini, and I'd read it, and I would go, oh, that is amazing. That happened to me today. Oh my goodness, this is true. I didn't realize that that was for tomorrow. Not what happened today. That was supposed to be what was supposed to happen tomorrow. So if nothing else, I was always a day early. But even in my misguided youth, I was wrong about it. I didn't know that upon reading that. And isn't that the magic of how astrology really works? You tell people exactly what kind of day they're going to have tomorrow, and then lo and behold, are we shocked when it just turns out that we had that kind of a day? Isn't it better, instead of quote-unquote knowing or thinking you know what tomorrow will hold, and you end up a self-fulfilling prophecy? Well, my horoscope said yesterday I was going to have a bad day, and look at it, it's bad already. Wouldn't it be better if we didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring, and we simply got down on our knees before bed the night before and say, God, will you give me a better day tomorrow than you did today? And if not necessarily a better day tomorrow, but then God just let me reach out to you earlier and in a far better manner for help during that day. Wouldn't that be better? According to God, it would be. But in the teachings of astrology, whatever that star and that planet says for you today, you accept it or suffer the consequences. You must do what those stars tell you you're going to do today. That's bondage. So that's what he meant by that, worship and serve them. Lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, and shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. And isn't that the same thing that Tom DeLonge and Lou Elizondo and Hal Putoff and portions of the Department of Defense of the United States of America and possibly, probably even Russia, who both sides are known to have taken in alien technology and said, we will use this for the benefit and the betterment of mankind. We will take this technology and we will use it. And so man then reaches to the stars for his help when he could reach just a little beyond that and reach the one who made those stars. But man doesn't want to do that, because that would mean giving up sin. And God made the stars, divided amongst all the nations under heaven. But man still doesn't understand. He reaches to the stars every time. He wants the stars. He wants the aliens. And you've got all of these in the UFO movement. And I've become somewhat acquainted with several of these top people in the UFO field. And I can tell you that they are seriously misguided, pun intended, when it comes to Stephen Greer. Because especially people like him and scores of others who would, you would say they were at the top of the UFO thing, these guys have bought into the lies that the aliens have told them, that mankind is the product of the aliens putting him here. The aliens tell us, we put you here. We were driving by one day. We saw what we thought was a rest area, a toilet. We had diarrhea. And we thought, you know what? This would be a good planet to raise us some humans on. That's what they tell these people. We put you here. And we modified the Neanderthals so that the humanity would come out of them. And now we're going to bring you to the next step of evolution. And they believe that. And it's funny to me that some of these UFO researchers will even use portions of the scripture, like Ezekiel 1 and other places that they like, where it, and like Genesis 6, where it talks about the giants. They will use that to say, you know, the Bible is a great authority on this subject. But they will exclude then the rest of the Bible that tells them, stay away from these guys. They're no good. I made them. I know them. But Tom DeLonge insists that we're going to use alien technology and go to the stars. So, is it okay to have a statue of Jesus? But what if it's a nice Jesus? Is it okay? There was a... When I first started doing the Watchman broadcast down in Florida somewhere, there was an Assembly of God church, big mega church, tons of money, right? And they had literally this image of Jesus, like from the chest up, coming up out of the water. And I commented on that, and I'm going, these people ought to know better. They're not Catholic. But they've got an image of Christ out there. Well, guess what? Lightning struck the thing and caught it on fire. I'm not kidding you. Some of you have been watching me go back all the way to those days where I talked about that. But to have stat... By the way, this one here on your left, believe it or not, it's this huge, tall Jesus. See that antenna on his head? That's a Wi-Fi hotspot. I'm not kidding you. That is a Wi-Fi. They're using this as a Wi-Fi antenna. Oh, my goodness. There it is. When I landed, see, the Lodwar Airport is right here. Right down in this valley. And I remember landing there, getting out of the plane and looking up there, and I'm going, oh my goodness. I was furious. I was angry. This is, and you can tell, Lodwar is a very flat area. And it's a desert. I mean a desert. And this is a high place. It is. It is a high place. This is where the Catholic Church chose to put their Jesus on a high place. I think there's a monastery on top of this mountain too. Lodwar's Gate to Heaven. Shrine in Lodwar, a place for worship. It's an abomination, people. God said, don't do this. So I'm pretty sure now I've just declared war on the Catholic Church. Now, to those of you who are Catholic, I don't mean to be your enemy. I actually mean to be your friend. By telling you the truth that nowhere, and I mean nowhere, does God ever enjoin you to participate in the praying to lifeless statues. In fact, God said the opposite. He said, don't even make them. Don't carve them. Don't engrave them. Don't pray to them. Don't bow to them. Don't cross yourself. Genuflect. Don't do anything like that. God said, don't do it. And yet, the Pope says to do it. Now, which is true? God or man? Which one do you know to be a liar? God or man? Let God be true and every man a liar. And that would be Pope Francis as well. And Mike Hoggard. Inasmuch as I'm not quoting to you directly from God's word, I am capable of being wrong. So when it comes to even me, you only listen to the portions that you know are from the Bible. But I just read to you, God said, don't do this. You've never seen me. We don't know who Jesus, what he looks like. You don't know what God looks like. You definitely don't know what Mary looks like. But he said, don't make these statues. Don't make them. Don't pray to them. This one really gets me. This one infuriates me. Several versions of this. They actually call Mary the Ark of the Covenant. That is blasphemy. Do you think, I'm asking all the Catholics, do you really think that God honors such a blasphemy? The Ark of the Covenant was so sacred a thing in the Old Testament that God even cursed the very family that sought to transport the Ark of the Covenant just to bring it to David because they did it the wrong way. It was supposed to be carried by four Levite priests, but that's not what David did. David put it on a cart driven by oxen. And when the oxen stumbled and the cart jolted, Uzzah stretched forth his hand to stabilize the... He wasn't trying to do anything wrong to the Ark of the Covenant. He was trying to keep it from rolling off the back of the cart. And as soon as he touched the Ark of the Covenant, what happened? God struck him dead. And it was called the Breach of Uzzah, Perez Uzzah. And of course you have like guys like David Childress and Eric Von Daniken and the whole people of Ancient Aliens going, see, the Ark of the Covenant was an ancient battery given to them by the aliens. Oh, good grief. Catholics, this is what this says. Catholics view Mary as the New Testament Ark of the Covenant. The Old Testament Ark of the Covenant contained three items, the Word of God in the form of stone tablets, the manna from heaven, and the rod of Aaron that re-sprouted and came back to life. Just so, the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary contained Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the bread of life, and the ruler with the rod of iron who also came back to life. I'm sorry, but that's like the worst quoting a scripture ever. Give me one verse in the Bible that says Mary. In fact, I'll give you this one. Give me a verse in the Bible that says Mary is the mother of God. Sorry, it's not there. She's not. God doesn't have a mother. She's not the mother of God. She's not Mater Dei. She's not the divine mediatrix either. She's nothing when it comes to salvation, prayer, illumination, forgiveness, the justification, the doctrine of justification, being justified freely from our sins. Where is Mary's involvement in all this? Does it actually say anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus told his disciples, now, after I leave, follow Mary? In fact, pray to her. She'll come and get me. Nothing. Not a word. But to call Mary the Ark of the Covenant is the epitome of blasphemy. And again, do you think that God honors such blasphemy? Do you think he does? I don't. I don't at all. And so, no. I do not believe that as a Roman Catholic, that you and I are brethren in the Lord's name. I do not believe that. If I did, I would leave your doctrine alone. But since I find it absolutely from hell itself, then hell might as well hate me, because your doctrine is wrong according to Scripture. Now, obviously, Pope Francis enjoins it and he believes it, because he's not stepped up to try to change or eliminate the doctrine. He's probably done everything within his power to promote the idea that Mary is the co-redeemer along with Jesus Christ and his blood. Definitely, do you know what the Ark of the Covenant really is? It's God's mercy seat. His mercy seat. It is the place where the blood of Christ has been sprinkled as an everlasting covenant, showing God's remission of man's sins, all of his sins, for eternity. Do you really think that Mary was asked by Jesus himself to participate in our salvation? The fact that it's God's mercy seat tells you that it is the place where God sits. Thus, it is God's throne where he dwelleth between the cherubim. Not Mary. Not Mary. If you're Roman Catholic, you've never heard this before. You've never seen it. I've talked about it several times, but I'm going to bring it up again today. And you are shocked at what you see. I would strongly encourage you, go home, read your Bible, read Exodus 20, and ask yourself, did God ever actually say anywhere in the Ten Commandments that I actually could pray to statues. Did God ever say that? The answer is no. It's just not there. So again, let God be true and every man a liar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, who is God? The Word of God. So, if the Word of God is God, and God never lies, what does that tell you about the Bible? It cannot lie. And it doesn't. There are strong penalties for those who willfully disobey God's commandments. Man. Now, the statues of Mary. As I mentioned earlier, I saw a video, one of these creepy YouTube videos that a lot of channels have, where it looked like a statue's head literally turned to look at the camera. Now, was it a trick of lighting? Could be. Was it Adobe After Effects? Could be. But what about, and again, I didn't know there were so many. I didn't know that there were apparently multiple statues of the Virgin Mary. By the way, that's also something, I hate to break this to you as well, but according to Scripture, Mary didn't remain a virgin after she gave birth to Jesus. Mary went on to have other children aside from Jesus. In fact, we know that one of them became a disciple, one of the original 12, James, the brother of Jesus Christ. By that, meaning half brother. Of course, I always wanted to ask, yeah, what half? Top half or bottom half? Anyway, half-brother to Jesus. We also know that Mary had, besides Jesus, besides James, at least several other brothers and some sisters of Jesus Christ through Joseph's marriage to Mary, not the Holy Ghost conceiving in her. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. And for the most part, they mocked Jesus during his ministry. They teased him. They provoked him. They laughed at him. He thinks he's Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. Okay? So, and that's biblical. Now, so, you know, when I first heard about statues where tears are running down, in this case, it's tears of blood. And, you know, my mind automatically goes, you know, number one, since that's not Mary. And I want you to notice this. If you were to actually meet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, these five women, you would not say they're all the same one, because they all look different. They all look different. So, which one is Mary? Which one of these was modeled and fashioned after the real Mary from the Bible? Well, we don't know. Simply put, We didn't see her. We don't have the photograph of her. No drawing was ever captured of her while she was on this earth that we know of. If it did, it certainly didn't survive very long. We just don't have the image of Mary. We don't know what she looked like. So how do we even know that these faces that we pray in front of are actually Mary? Just because somebody says that's Mary, that doesn't mean that it's Mary. I mean, there was a guy that my son and I would go to high school basketball games. And during the halftime of these games, the school janitor would go out there with his, you know, his big wide broom, and he'd sweep off the court. And I would look at that guy, and I'd tell my son, see that guy down there? I went to high school with him. Yeah, that's old Dave. I went to high school. That's Dave. I'd wave to him every now and then. He'd kind of look at me and go like that. That's Dave. So one day, he come out of the men's room there to high school, and I said, Dave, how you doing? And he looked at me, and he said, I'm not Dave. I went, You're not Dave? I gave the last name. He said, no, I forgot what name he said. I went, oh, well, this is embarrassing. It wasn't who I thought it was. Completely mistaken identity. And he looked like the guy I went to high school with, but it wasn't. So which one of these is the real Mary? Which one? None of them. So number one, we're not even supposed to pray to Mary. There are no scripture that commands it. In fact, we just read, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there can only be one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. There's only one mediator. And it's not Mary. Never was and never will be. But then, the blood now. You know, I've heard of different so-called signs and wonders coming out of the Catholic Church. Like, in some cases, there would be what seemed to be, you know, Catholics believe in transubstantiation, which means that the bread or the Eucharist and the fruit of the vine is literally turned into the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. The very same flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That it literally is converted by the words that the Catholic priest recites at the beginning of each ceremony of the Mass. That cookie, that crisp, that chip that's made out of dough, flour, and water, that it literally is transformed into human flesh. And likewise, the cup that they drink, though the guy who picked the grapes could say, yeah, what year, what kind of wine was that, what year? Yeah, I picked those grapes. I'm the guy that pressed those grapes. I'm the guy that bottled the wine from those, from that press. That's my wine. Okay? That guy could say that, but they believe that the priest literally turns that grape juice wine into the very blood of Jesus Christ, meaning the blood, the DNA, the white blood cells, the red blood cells, the platelets, all of that that goes, that priest literally turns that into the blood of Christ. But again, There's no scripture for that. None whatsoever. So I don't believe in consubstantiation, transubstantiation, or anything similar to those. What I believe in, we of course practice the communion of the saints. Yes, we do, and this is what God tells us to do. But to believe then that because I practice that, that God's going to give me some spiritual grace that He doesn't give to everybody else, that's not true. Grace is unmerited favor, and if we do a merit to merit God's favor, then it's no longer unmerited favor. It is merited favor, warranted favor. God owes you something, and God doesn't owe you anything. So first of all, He tells us not to pray to Mary. Tells us not to pray to the statue of Mary. Told us not to even make a statue of Mary. So you're not supposed to do that. Then that bread and that wine. Now here's what I was getting at a while ago. There are reports of literally the Eucharist and the wine literally being turned into the blood and a piece of human flesh. And again, my mind automatically goes to some form of trickery. That there's probably a Catholic church somewhere that doesn't have a lot coming in as far as donations is concerned. They need a gimmick. So they could go rooting through the catacombs underneath the church and pull out a finger and say, this is the finger of Saint Lawrence of Arabia or whoever, and he was a godly man, a godly saint, and here is his relic, and if you but touch, you know, just the air around this relic, then you will be given special graces by the Virgin Mary. I mean, you could say that and that would draw people in, but to have a real miracle. So I'm always thinking, there's got to be a gimmick. There's got to be, behind the scenes, there's got to be a little line, and maybe a pump, or somebody operating like a big syringe, you know, where there's like a plastic tube going up the plaster statue, or whatever it is, and then, you know, coming out at the eyes, and a little drip of literal blood would be running down the face of this statue. Now, all because of some trickery somewhere. That's my mind. But then I started asking the question, why couldn't that be real blood? And is it possible for devils to actually manufacture real miracles? Yes, I believe so. We know according to Job 1 that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he has the ability to cause great winds to come up. He has the ability, because it was Satan saying to God, let me go after Job and everything that he has and he'll curse you. So God said, okay, you just can't touch his body. So all of a sudden, a great whirlwind came up and killed it, practically everybody in Job's family. Well, that was the devil that did that. And he does, I believe, have certain limited power over the earthly elements. But then you look at Job chapter 2 and you can obviously see that he also has the effect or power over the workings of the human body. To the extent that Satan could very well have killed Job. I don't recommend this guy ever, at all, period. Not after what he's turned into. But I read Bill Schnebelin's book when he testified about being into vampirism and that he was hired along with another guy to perform a spiritual assassination? In other words, a spell, him and somebody else were hired to assassinate some guy without using bullets or ropes or knives or anything like that. All they had was their quote-unquote magic powers. And they cast a spell on this poor guy, and the guy actually died. Now, number one, no jury in the land is going to convict him of performing sorcerer's murder. They're not going to do that. But the guy actually died. Is it possible that the devil can have such a powerful effect over someone's life that they could take their very life? Yes. That's power, people. That's a lot of power. So is it possible that a lifeless image, such as the statues of Mary, or Jesus, for that matter, could bleed real blood? Is it possible? Or turn their head? Or is it possible that devils have the ability to cause statues to become animated? Bum, bum, bum. I wasn't sure until last week. And I believe now that they can. I mean, it would be easy to just sit and look at all these bloody images. Number one, this is disgusting anyway. I mean, again, where is it biblically that statues of Mary, where is it even written that Mary wept great drops of blood for the souls of mankind? Where do you even see that in scriptures? In fact, we don't even have a record of Mary and her life and activities in the Bible after the day of Pentecost. We don't have any idea where she went. Now, according to the Grail legends, no, that was a different Mary. Yeah, that was a different Mary. Yeah, never mind. But we don't have a record in the Bible of Mary's ascension into heaven. That's not in the Bible anywhere, but that's what Catholics believe. So it could very easily be said that Roman Catholicism, not only do they believe the Bible, but they believe a lot more things than the Bible. You get my drift? They believe a lot of things that just aren't true. And there may be somewhere on the book somewhere an official recognition of statues just like these that you see, where the Catholic Church literally believes that a supernatural thing is in effect here. And these statues are literally bleeding out blood out of their eye sockets. The question is it really trickery? And it could very well be. But could it also be real? That's the question. Leviticus 26. Notice what God says here. Verse 27. If you will not at all hearken, if you will, Leviticus 26 is sort of, to me, is similar to Deuteronomy 28. It gives out, and since I already know I'm not going to finish my notes here, because I'm going to come back to this. And I'm going to show you why I believe that it is possible for some of the statues, the images, the idols, to have or to exhibit qualities that defy science, reasoning, and logic, but not Scripture. They do not defy Scripture. Not if you think Bible. But turn with me to Leviticus 26, and we'll wrap it up for today. This is a warning to all of those. This would be a warning to, I believe, America could learn a lot by reading Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Because both passages in the Bible deal with ignoring God's commandments and not clinging to God's judgments and God's statutes. Again, God gave them to us for a reason. For our benefit. Not just as an excuse why He could harass us and cause us misery, but He gave it to us for our benefit. But of course, there's consequences for those who will not obey God. Leviticus, as I said earlier, Leviticus 26 is one of those places where it has blessings and curses in it. And those blessings and cursings have everything to do with how you handle what God said. So he says, if we look in... let's see here. Verse 10... In Leviticus 26, am I in the right place? Yes. He says, "Ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." This is what God says to those who hold and keep His word. Verse 12, God says, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments..." And by the way, that's it right there. God said, do them all. Not part, not enough. Do some of them, and that would be enough for me. I'll be okay if you just... I'll just be happy if you just... You know, that's like parents saying to their children, "I'll just be satisfied if you stay out of jail the rest of your life." But that's not what God said. God didn't say, keep the ones you want, because they're really good stuff. I just want to encourage you. God said, do it or die. So he said... verse 11, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and you will be your God, and you shall be my people. And I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But," verse 14, "and if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments," all of them, "and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments," like, "thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and will cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." God says in verse 17, "I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." So God's going to chastise them. And if they still won't listen, God says, okay, I'm going to chastise you seven more times. And if you still won't listen, then I'm going to get you seven more times. But at some point, I'm going to run out of times to give you. That's what God meant. So he said, verse 19, "I will break the pride of your power and will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. Think about that phrase, your heaven as iron. Mm-mm-mm. And your strength, verse 20, shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now, in this, I want you to think Bible on this when he said, I will send wild beasts among you and shall rob you of your children. Wild beasts, number one, as far as the world is concerned, but also in the spiritual realm as well. Are there not wild beasts walking about seeking whom they may devour? And especially when it comes to our children and our grandchildren, I would say. Because I'm getting to be an older man now. Older than I was. And I'm concerned both about my children and their well-being, my adult children. But I'm also concerned about my little grandchildren. And what can very easily happen, especially nowadays, because devils are everywhere. They can very rapidly destroy any family. Any family that does not honor God. Now, God can protect any family. And I would say, even single parent homes. I would say especially single parent homes. Some of you, it's not your fault that you're raising your children by yourself. Some of you, it's not your fault. Some of you, it is. Some of you, it's not. And God can be in the place of a husband or a godly wife. God can be in the position where a man or a woman used to fill that vacancy. Now God is in that position. And hey, there's certainly nothing wrong with that at all. But think beasts. Think our adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God said, I'll send wild beasts. And are not our children the targets? Absolutely they are. Which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle. Which is an interesting verse. I remember as a boy just hearing just vague things on the radio news that I thought were interesting. The fact that our local news, our local radio station in Festus, KJCF, it's now JFF, used to broadcast sports and weather and news, and sometimes local news. We were made aware as children that around the country there were these cattle mutilations everywhere. And I remember one time we were walking down the road. This is back in days when kids could walk down the road, and we were walking down the road, and we saw this roadkill. And immediately, we thought that we had found a cattle mutilation. We thought there must be some satanic cult or witches coven working in our area of the woods. Had us freaked out as kids. But if you remember as far back as the 70s and maybe beyond that, cattle would end up missing only to be found days later. Having genitalia removed, but not just torn out, surgically removed. And several investigations were done. You know what they found out? That whatever made the incision in these cattle did so on the cellular level. In other words, no cells were split at all. The incision was made so cleanly that it was literally, the cells were left intact. It was as if a laser or a knife, the size of which would fit in between the space between cells, was used. That's not possible with our current technology. Even now, it's not possible. And that these cattle were mutilated, organs taken out of their bodies, and yet zero blood found either inside the cattle or on the ground anywhere. I mean anywhere. It's a very, and I have never talked about cattle mutilations, but this verse brought it to my mind. God said, because you won't listen to my statutes and judgments, I'm going to let wild beasts come in and steal your cattle. And I think that it's very possible that that exact thing has taken place. And they know these cattle are not being, because, you know, the local law enforcement or Department of Agriculture will send an agent down and they'll say, ah, this was animal mutilation. This was, you know, predators got them. Well, I know what predators do to an animal that they kill. They rip it to shreds. But that's not what was happening with these cattle. So to me, it's interesting that God said in verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of both your children and your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. In verse 25, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And all thy... Well, excuse me, I think I missed a page here. There we go. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. Sounds like eat Chinese food. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And Israel did that. Israel did that. Because they turned their backs on God and His Word. God caused the famine that was so sore among them. They were so hungry. And the instinct to survive caused them to eat their own children. I would rather die. I would rather die. Look at verse 30. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Now I'm going to stop right here for today. Before I do, I'm going to show you something. Let me get it up here on the screen. Give me uno momento, por favor. Here we go. This is what's known as the Dragonfly drone. You can see the way it's shaped. For obvious reasons, that's why it's called that, the Dragonfly drone. And it's a rather peculiar photographs of drones. Some of these photographs were taken before commercial drones were ever put on the market. The fact that these drones have no moving parts, no rotors, no props, propellers, no jet engines, no wires. How are they flying? And then, what are those symbols on there? Lord permits, we'll talk about that on Thursday. If you'll hang around that long to hear it. Okay? Now, I don't know, I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to say it again Thursday. I don't know 100% that these are real. I don't know it 100%. I'm not going to tell you these are real. These are UFOs. I'm not going to tell you that. I am going to tell you what was said about those symbols. And I'm going to tell you what that made me think concerning the scriptures. So whenever I hear something about UFOs, UAPs, Roswell, dead aliens, flying saucers in a government hangar somewhere, if I can't see it in the Bible, I won't say it. If I can show you scripture of why I believe what I believe, scripture always has the answer, does it not? Pray for us. Pray for the feeding tomorrow. Think Bible.